Well, we come to our first reading this evening from the Old Testament. We continue our second in this series of three that Stephen, the Reverend Dr. Stephen Moore, is preaching for us from Genesis. Genesis chapter 26 is where we are tonight, reading on page 27 of the Red Pew Bibles. We're going to read most of this chapter together. Last week we heard about this first exchange between Jacob and Esau, these brothers who had grown up together, these nations wrestling. Now we come to the next part of the generations of Isaac. Genesis 26, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me, and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," he thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Well, we return back to our Bibles for our New Testament reading this evening, Galatians chapter 3. It's page 1169 in our Red Pew Bibles, Galatians 3, 1 to 14. We'll read. This is one of those amazing passages in all of literature, really, but in the New Testament, where if we even look at the footnotes, we see that Paul is putting together a whole host of Old Testament theology for us and explaining it in really plain terms. I think we've got about 8 quotations here, from mostly from the Pentateuch and one from Habakkuk. Paul just unpacking for the church in Galatia the truth that they seem to have so quickly forgotten of how it all ties together. Galatians chapter 3, we read again from verse 1, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Amen. I feel like we could almost pack up and go home after that, but I really look forward to Stephen opening up these two passages for us shortly.
Well, good evening, and please do turn back to that first reading from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 26, as we consider that together. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help. Our Father God, as we have already acknowledged tonight, you are the one from whom all beginnings come, and you are the God of the covenant. You are the God of this gospel promise that we're going to consider. And so we ask, as we come to your unchanging word, that you would enliven us by your Spirit to hear and to obey the promise of your gospel. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the great claim of the book of Genesis that we're in and working our way through is that there is a blessing that is being passed down the generations from a man called Abraham. And we need to consider this in a special way tonight, because this hope is actually at the heart of the scriptures themselves. It's the hope of the nations. We've already been praying tonight. We've just sung about the ingathering of the nations And this blessing is supposed to reach the nations. This is also the hope of the nations, this blessing. But it's also the hope of the Christian church down every age. It's the hope, actually, of every Christian household and every Christian person, that there is a blessing that is being passed down the generations from a man called Abraham. But tonight we meet a problem. There is a problem because Abraham is dead. What happens now? What kind of blessing actually can a dead man pass on down the generations other than the normal kinds of inheritance, habits, traits, property, possessions? And we need to know this in this book right now, because we're about to hear in the next chapter, Isaac, the son of Abraham, just one generation on, is about to transfer this blessing from his father Abraham to the next generation. But what is he passing on? And why should we prize it and pursue it? We need to know that. We need to know it also in our own lives. This is the promise we've said at the heart of the Christian faith. Christian people believe that in Christ Jesus we have been connected to this promised line of blessing. That's how we make sense of that reading from Galatians 3. We need to know all about this blessing and what it is as Christian parents. This is the promise at the heart of Christian baptism. This blessing is for you and for your children. But what exactly is it that's passing down? Isn't it surely the way most of the world would think, that actually every generation starts anew? We need to know this as Christian children ourselves. This is the promise into which we've been baptized. It's your promise as much as it is your parents. But what exactly is it that's passing down? Well, look, these are our questions, but to answer them, we need to go on a journey. And Genesis 26 is going to take us on this journey as it answers this question of what exactly this blessing is that is passed on from Abraham, who is now dead. Well, the journey is going to take us from a place in Canaan to somewhere nearby and to the west, Gerar, and then back again to the land of Canaan at the end of the chapter to a place called Beersheba. We're going to go from a place of famine and suddenly find that it turns into a place of a bumper harvest. We're going to go on a journey from a place where wells are dried up and covered over with earth to a place where living water flows in them. And we're going to come through this chapter along a journey where there's a covenant with Abimelech that's spurned and refused and then ends up being pursued and being made. Okay, so this chapter is going to take us on a journey as we answer this question. And each time we're going to see remarkably that because of God's oath to Abraham, living waters flow down the generations to his offspring. Now, in terms of structure and how this chapter that we read breaks down, it divides quite easily. We'll think about verses 1 to 5, first of all, and this is the Lord's speech. And then in verses 6 to 16, we'll consider in a time of famine how there's this bumper harvest. And then we'll see in a land that is all dried up, water starts to flow in 17 to 22, and that will take us to the climax of the chapter in verse 23 to 33. Where the Lord, by his oath, makes living water flow to Abraham's offspring. Come then with me to verses 1 to 5, first of all, where we learn that because of the Lord's oath to Abraham, the blessing is also for his offspring. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now if you've read Genesis recently, and you've read up to this chapter, you encounter this chapter, and everything in it is a rerun in the life of Isaac of what has already happened in Abraham's life, things that he's experienced before. So there was a famine in Abraham's days. We've just been introduced to it. Isaac faces a famine. He goes to this place, Gerar, and to the king Abimelech there, just like his father Abraham did back in chapter 20. He even says that his wife is actually his sister, to these Philistines, just like his father did. Isaac digs the very same wells that his father had dug. He even gives them the same names that his father had given them. And through the whole chapter, the point is that like father, like son. And the question in the midst of it is, but is the blessing of Abraham the father passed on? What's the blessing that's passed on? Now, come with me to verses 1 to 5. We get this great speech of the Lord. We're going to get a speech of the Lord at the end of the chapter, but at the very beginning, the Lord, in this speech, gives us the headline for what's to come. And notice the big things in it. So as you read through these verses, do you see that the Lord effectively says to Isaac, I promise you the same blessing I promised to your father Abraham. Do you see it? Verse 3, how familiar it is. I will be with you and I will bless you. To you and your offspring I will give all these lands. Verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. He said the same to Abraham. I will give to your offspring all these lands. Verse 4, in your offspring, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The same blessing I promised to your father Abraham, I promise to you. The second thing is, this is all because of the Lord's original oath to Abraham. Verse 3, do you see that all this is based on that older promise? He says, I'm establishing the oath I swore to Abraham, your father. And then the last thing to say is that there's a pattern here. It is to you and to your offspring. So do you remember that he had originally said that to Abraham? He'd said this promise was for you and your offspring. And now here he is with Abraham's offspring. And he says the promise is for you and your offspring as well. So now Isaac's offspring as well. And he's going to say it down all the generations of Scripture. The Lord is still saying it through his apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And the pattern is established here. The promise is for you and your offspring. And so because of the Lord's oath to Abraham, this blessing of Abraham extends also to the offspring. And so maybe you actually wonder, look, what is the basis for this talk or the way we speak about a promise to you and to your children? Well, the foundation of the covenant, the foundation of grace in the covenant is found here. And it gives us a couple of things to hold on to. The first is it's founded on this original oath that the Lord has made. And then notice who's speaking. The Lord is giving this speech. It is the Lord who speaks, and it is the Lord who promises. Okay, that's the headline through this chapter. But then come with me to verses 6 to 16, where the Lord, in a sense, starts to demonstrate this as we go in this journey through the chapter. Because we find that to these offspring, to this offspring, he gives a bumper harvest in a time of famine, in a land of famine. Okay. Isaac settles in Gerar, just to the southwest, and he does it in a time of famine, just like his father's days. We've said that identical things happened to Abraham. You can read of that back in chapter 20, where just like then, Isaac comes and he tells Abimelech that Rebekah is his sister. And the reason for this is, as a husband of this beautiful woman coming into this new territory, as a husband, he's an obstacle to be removed. But as a brother of this beautiful woman, then he is someone with whom to broker a marriage alliance. Now, it's not the right thing to do. It is the conventional thing to do, but the big point here is that it's just what his father Abraham did. And just like in chapter 20 with his father Abraham, Abimelech, the same king, he finds out and he decrees that they must not be touched, this man or his wife. And the same outcome takes place in this land after these events as it did with Abraham. Isaac is miraculously blessed. Just like it was for Abraham, a land and a time that could so easily have been a place of death and danger becomes a place of abundant blessing. And I want to pause for a moment on a remarkable thing that we see here in verses 12 to 14. Let me read those verses for us. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. Now, we already know that the promise of which this is a token and an illustration is a promise of the edge to come. It's a future promise for Isaac. He knows that. And the blessing of this harvest is, it's not just about a physical crop. It wasn't for Isaac, and it's not for us. It's a token of the future blessing that God has promised, solid gospel realities that he signifies in this physical blessing. Now, this is a really unusual idea, actually, to sow in a land and then get a hundredfold blessing. It's in the same year. It's clearly miraculous. And our Lord Jesus may be referring to this in Mark 4 in the parable of the sower, when he speaks of the end-time kingdom of God, and he speaks about sowing and reaping a hundredfold harvest by the gospel word that he brings. This isn't just about a crop, as we think about this hundredfold harvest that comes to the offspring of Abraham. Okay, verse 15 to 16, they start two things, they trigger two things that are going to keep running through the rest of the chapter. The first is that wells of water are introduced, because verse 15, Abraham's wells have been covered over. After his death, they were covered over by these Philistines who were in treaty with Abraham, but of course, after he's dead, well, really, his legacy dies at that point in their eyes. The covenant, of course, is only for one generation only, according to them, and his wells are covered up. And then in verse 16, the alliance is rejected and spurned with Abraham's offspring. So they envied him and they send him away. In a sense, they reject him as an alliance partner. Okay, and so now we're sent out into a slightly different kind of land. We're sent out into a land of drought, a dried up land. And we switch from famine to a land that is dried up. But we still find being illustrated the Lord's blessing because of the oath to Abraham coming to his offspring. So in 17 to 22, we see something slightly different. We see living waters come in this dried up lands. So do you notice in those verses as it was read, it has everything to do with wells. Okay, there are wells everywhere in this chapter. The wells have been filled up with earth. But like the harvests, we're not only dealing with simple physical realities. Remember the big question, does the blessing of Abraham flow down the generations? And if it does, what is it? Well, at first glance, it looks like nothing flows down the generations. The wells are covered up. The herdsmen feel able to do that because Abraham is dead. They're a reminder that this covenant with Abraham was, in their eyes, only one generation long. And Isaac, he starts to dig them again. And he digs them in faith that they'll be filled with water. He even names them by the same names. And what happens as he does that? Well, look to the first well in verses 19 to 20. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. He digs the well and he finds water, living water has been found. So he has to name it Esek because there's strife now that creates an argument. There's contention, they're competing for water in this land of droughts. So come then to the second well, verse 21. Then they dug another well, also water. But they quarreled over that also, and so he called its name Sitna, which means enmity. Okay, so there's still a loose end here. There's still warfare. And then we come to the third well, verse 22. He dug another well. And the implication is they found water there, but the difference is here is that they didn't quarrel over it. And he names this well Rehoboth, which means broad places. The Lord, he says, has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Miraculously, living waters start flowing in the wells of Father Abraham in a land of drought that's all dried up. And so we have to ask, well, what is all this about? And to find out, we need to come to the climax of the chapter, which is verses 23 to 33. Because the meaning of these wells and also the harvest is really summed up in what happens at a different place. We go back now to the land of promise, to Beersheba. And the answer is found, even as we'll see, in the very name Beersheba, where we find out beyond doubt that the Lord's oath, his promise to Abraham, brings living water, and we'll need to define that, to Abraham's offspring. I said there was a speech at the very beginning of the chapter and then one towards the end. So in verse 24, we come to the second speech of the Lord. And the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. He says, in effect, because of the Lord, of my oath to Abraham, I will bless you and your offspring. In verse 25, what does Isaac do? He built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. He worshipped, in other words. The Lord spoke a promise, and Isaac worshipped. To call upon the name of the Lord is something that the saints have been doing from primeval days, from before the flood in the book of Genesis. They've been doing it all the way through the period of the patriarchs that we're in here, and it's what the saints do all down Scripture and all through history. It's what the saints are doing around the world today, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's an idiom for the worship of the one true God, and Isaac does it here in direct response to the promise of God to bless him and his offspring. But verse 25 also says that he dug a well, or his servants dug another well. There, Isaac's servants dug a well. And then we're waiting for a name for the well. We're waiting to find out what happened. We're waiting to find if there was an argument after the well was dug. But it pauses. It stops. We're not going to find out yet. And something has to happen in between. And so we'll rejoin the well in verse 32. That will be tied up. But in between, we get a different episode to do with the covenant. Abimelech is going to come back and speak to Isaac. He sent them away before, but he's coming back now. And this business of the covenant, this oath, is all bound up with the wells, and we'll see how. Okay, so come with me then to 26 to 31. In between this digging of the well and finding out what it means, Abimelech comes. Now remember, he'd sent Isaac away, and he comes himself in person. He doesn't just send a delegation. He comes with Achuzat, his advisor, and Phicol, his commander, and they come there, and Isaac says, verse 27, "But why have you come to me? What are you doing coming here? You sent me away. You hated me." That is, in covenant terms, you spurned a covenant with me and you sent me away. What are you doing here? And verse 28, they say, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." Verse 29, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." On their lips, they speak the key words of the chapter. You, Abraham's offspring, are now the blessed of the Lord. So they don't know it's because of the Lord's oath. We've heard those speeches from the Lord. But they do acknowledge that the blessing Abraham had from the Lord has also come down the generation to Isaac. And so in verse 30 and 31, they formally conclude this oath ceremony. They feast the night before, as they did. And the next day, they exchange oaths, which they needed to do. And then the Philistines, they go their way in peace. And it's at that moment that we return back to that well. Remember that last well that's been dug? And we didn't know anything about it. Well, verse 25, it turns out Isaac didn't know anything about it either. But now his servants come and say, on that very day, we have found water. And so Isaac gives it a name that's really appropriate. It's a name related to oath. That's the Sheba bit of Beersheba. And it's an oath well. It's oath water. So the bear bit of Beersheba just means water well. And so that's what this name means. It's an oath that's got to do with living water. But Isaac doesn't mean the oath that he's just sworn with the Philistines. He doesn't mean that treaty oath that he's just done. Now, the point of this whole section in verses 23 to 33, and in fact this whole chapter, is that it is the Lord by his oath, the one he stated in his first speech and restated in verse 24, it is that Lord by that oath who is bringing living water to Abraham's offspring. And this oath with Abimelech, finally at the end of the chapter, after all the argument, after all the contention, after sending him away, finally catches up with that reality at the very end of this promise. Now we see you are the blessed of the Lord. The Lord's blessing of Abraham is also for his offspring. So if we look back on our chapter and the journey we've been on, we see clearly that because of God's oath to Abraham, the Lord has said that all the way through, on account of my promise, of my oath to Abraham, for Abraham's sake, because of God's oath to Abraham, these living waters keep sprouting up in this dried up land. These living waters are flowing for his offspring. And for the few moments that remain together for us tonight, I want to think a little bit about what these living waters actually mean. What do they mean for us? What is this blessing of living water? Well, we've already said that neither Isaac in this chapter nor the scriptures as a whole ever think that the actual grain harvested or the water bubbling in those wells is itself the blessing. Okay, the physical things of those bumper harvests and living water, they're speaking of solid gospel realities in an age to come. Specifically, the promised Spirit of Christ poured out by Christ, the offspring of Abraham. So did you notice in our New Testament reading, right at the very end, how Paul described the blessing promised in that oath to Abraham? He said that that blessing, the blessing that we're thinking about tonight that's passing down this promised line, what is that blessing? How is it defined? What exactly is it? What does it mean? And Paul describes it as the promise of the Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit is what we're talking about in these living waters. And if you think about it, it's very fitting for Genesis 26 to speak prophetically of the Spirit in terms of living waters. Christ does it himself, doesn't he, in John chapter 4. Think of the woman of Samaria, remember at the well? Jesus met her at a patriarchal well, Jacob's well, and they had a conversation about water that flowed in that patriarchal well. And she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's speaking of the Spirit of God. And so this chapter says to us that because of God's oath to Abraham, he makes, through his Christ, he makes living waters flow down this promised life, down the generations. These are the living waters of the Holy Spirit himself. And so these wells of water that we've encountered, they speak prophetically of the Spirit of God, the Lord, the giver of life, the one who cleanses our consciences, the one who blesses us by turning us from wickedness, the one who assures us of our adoption, and the one who wells up in us to eternal life. This is what is promised in the Lord's oath to Abraham. But to whom does he promise Christ and his Holy Spirit in this covenant on account of this oath with Abraham? Well, Christian, he promises to you and to your children. That was the pattern of the promise. That is the pattern of the promise. It is as much for your children as it is for you. So, what is it that can make living waters bubble up in a land of drought? In a sense, every generation of sinful mankind, we are like a land of drought. How can waters, living waters, pass down generations like that? How can that bubble up in the midst of a land of drought, in a land of wells filled up with earth? And the answer is only the Lord's oath to Abraham, fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The river, the waters that flow through your life and your family life in the gospel promise is to be treasured. This is inestimable. We're speaking about the Spirit of God. It is to you and to your children. Now, how should we respond? If that's who it's for, how should we respond? Well, the answer is exactly as Isaac did. He followed Father Abraham in his footsteps. He took God at his word. Do you see that in verse 3? The Lord said to him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands." And verse 6, he takes him at his word, so Isaac settled in Gerar. Verses 24 and 25, God made his promise. "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." And what does Isaac do? He takes the Lord at his promise and builds an altar and worships him. And so we are to trust the promise that the Lord makes to us and to our children. It's our first duty to take God at his word when he says that he causes living water of the Spirit to flow to us and to our children and to all who are far off. Not because of us, but on account of his oath, his promise. The Christian life is, of course, one of daily faith and daily penitence as well. So Acts chapter 3 speaks about this blessing of Abraham that comes down the generations down this promised line. And he describes this blessing in terms of the gift, the blessing of turning us from our wickedness, enabling us to repent, for it turns us to the Lord to receive times of refreshing, to have consciences cleansed, to apply the blood of Christ to us, to assure us of our adoption of Christ, in Christ, and to grant us eternal life. And so our whole lives as Christians is one of daily faith and daily penitence. And so my prayer is for you and for me that we, in lots of ways, are abuzz with this promise. It comes not because of you, but because of God's oath. It is for you and your children and all who are far off. God has appointed the refreshing of his Holy Spirit for Abraham and for all his offspring. And so when next week, as we come to Genesis 27, old man Isaac utters his words of blessing and he passes them on, we're to be in no doubt about the kind of invaluable, inestimable blessing that is being given. It is Christ and his promised Spirit to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Let's bow our heads and pray together.